Genesis chapter 1. Let us read verses 1 to 5. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Although our focus will be on verse 1. Let us read all these five verses together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Once again, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. Give us understanding. Give us faith. And also, Lord, that conviction of sin. And also, Lord, that conviction to commit and dedicate our lives unto you, to be open and to yield to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, so that we may continually grow in the grace, knowledge, and character and service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise, we give you thanks, in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm glad to be here. Very happy to join you in worship. I consider it a high honor and privilege from the Lord to be given the opportunity to lead you in worship and also to preach to you God's Word. So you have heard, my family were from the Philippines, and the Philippines needs a lot of prayers. Perhaps many of you or maybe all of you have read some about the problems in the Philippines today. We have a president who needs a lot of prayer. Yes, more than Donald Trump. And a lot of prayer. Since he took office in June this year, more than 6,000 have already been killed. And that's extrajudicial. And they were mostly committed by vigilantes, but there are suspicions that many of our police officers do double duties as cops and then as vigilantes. That needs to be investigated by the International Criminal Court. Let's pray for that. So our country needs a lot of prayers. And the church or the churches in the Philippines are not really very healthy. There's a huge need for teaching on Reformed doctrine in the Philippines and Reformed ethics and Reformed worship, Reformed ministry, Reformed polity, Presbyterian polity. That's why we left the Philippines and we're here. The primary purpose is for us to be a part of the church in the United States, Presbyterian church in the United States, and Presbyterian Church in America, but also to learn not just from the PCA, but also from the OPC and the URC. I'm studying at Mid-America Reformed Seminary. As Filipino Christians, especially, there are very few who are Reformed in the Philippines. And Reformed Christians in the Philippines, confessional Reformed Christians in the Philippines, feel very small. We feel very small. And we are faced with a huge problem. The reformation of individuals, the reformation of families, the reformation of churches, the planting of more Reformed churches, and also for the Word of God to be preached and taught in society, and for the gospel to have the salt and light effect of the gospel. And we feel very small. We are so small. We don't have the resources. And you probably feel the same way here, although you don't have the same problems that we have in the Philippines in its magnitude, because you have a Christian history. Even with a lot of unbelief in American society, you have that borrowed, they have, the non-believers, even the atheists in the United States, they have that borrowed capital from Protestant Christianity, specifically Reformed and Presbyterian Christianity. And we have to be thankful about that. But you see that, especially with the elections and the aftermath, the Lord is using all this, the same way in the Philippines, the problems there, the Lord's using them to reveal our problems and the work, the huge and tremendous work that still needs to be done from today until like several generations ahead. The same thing with the church in the United States, especially the Presbyterian and Reformed churches here. The Lord is revealing to us the condition of American society. The meat is getting really, really bad, and it's getting worse and worse. The salt and the light of the gospel from the church has to go out. We have a lot of work to do, and I definitely know you feel so small. And our churches, the Presbyterian Reformed churches, are so small. We don't really have the resources to make it happen. And sometimes we're stuck. We don't know what to do. Sometimes we become immobile. We don't know what to do, and we don't do anything except maintain our churches. The book of Genesis, including the whole of the Pentateuch, right? Book of Genesis is a part of the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the Lord gave them to Israel when he established the covenant, his covenant with them in Sinai. And they were about to invade Canaan with all its pagan nations and kingdoms and armies. And they were slaves from Egypt. They didn't have the number to defeat, right? The number of soldiers. They didn't have the weapons and the resources needed, humanly speaking, to invade and destroy and occupy all those lands in Canaan with all their pagan, fierce, and brutal, non-believing, Satan-worshipping, demon-worshipping countries and armies. Israel was nothing compared to all of them. So we are like Israel. We are in the same position as Israel was when they were in the wilderness. We are looking at, you are looking at yourself. I'm looking at myself. We look at ourselves and we see problems. We see problems in ourselves that we cannot overcome with our own strength and ability. We look at our families, and if we're going to be truthful about it, our families, there's still a huge work of changing and sanctification and maturity that needs to be done. And we cannot do it. We are nothing. We cannot really change our families and solve all those problems and make our marriages like the marriage of Christ and the church. We look at our churches, and it's the same thing. Huge problems in our denominations. Huge problems. There's a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of cold orthodoxy, but there's no fire of the Holy Spirit. A lot of sinning, secret sinning in our churches. And we're becoming... Many churches are becoming smaller and smaller. Many Reformed and Presbyterian churches are dying churches. And just for the task of maintaining Reformed and Presbyterian churches, it's huge already. How much more expansion, evangelism, growing Reformed and Presbyterian churches, planting more Reformed and Presbyterian churches in the United States and abroad. We feel small. Then we look at America. Is the Lord going to use the church? Who will the Lord use? Will He use the government? Is the government the body of Christ? Is the education sector, the business sector, the body of Christ? Which is government, the business sector, etc., are they the salt and light of America? Are they the salt and light of the world? No, it's the church. It's our work. It's our responsibility to preach the gospel. The prophetic role, we have to take that on. The Lord has given it to us, despite of our nothingness, despite of our smallness, despite of our lack of resources. God has chosen the nothings. God has chosen us who are nothing in order to accomplish His work so that He would get all the glory and all the praise. And we can't do it. We feel like the Israelites, right? And the Lord has given Israel in the desert His word. The Lord has given them not more soldiers. He could have turned all those sand in the desert into armies, right? Right? He could have, they could have, like in the movies, you know, the desert, and suddenly, armies, powerful armies, armed to the teeth. And God would say, Israel, they're going to fight for you. They're going to conquer the promised land for you. No, that's not what God did. God didn't rain down swords and weapons from heaven that they can use. God didn't multiply them supernaturally. No, God gave them His word. God gave them His covenant, and God gave them the five books of Moses. And the five books of Moses, the word of God, is the means of grace that God uses to give faith, to work faith, and to grow faith, to strengthen faith in the heart of His children. And it's by the Spirit wrought faith that God's people in the Old Testament conquered the promised land. It was by faith that they conquered. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 11. All those great victories, all those great overcoming success that the people of God in the Old Testament, they were all by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Faith is the weapon, and faith is a gift from God. And God gives faith and grows faith and strengthens faith in His people through the means of grace. So God gave them the word. And it's the same thing for us this morning. God is giving us His word. God is giving you His word this morning. It's not just this Filipino guy who doesn't like to preach from behind the pulpit who's preaching to you. The Lord is using me to give you His word, His means of grace, because by His grace, your faith will grow strong, and it's by faith that you will overcome. You will overcome your nothingness and conquer despite of our nothingness. So we must see Genesis, Exodus, right, as means of grace that builds faith. And Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 specifically was given not just to teach the Israelites that God created the world. And that is very important. That's the first message. God created all things by Himself, out of nothing, because of His infinite greatness and power. That's the first thing. But what is the application? So what? Well, we have to worship Him, of course. But is that it? I don't think so. Because God is not just creator, He is the recreator. God is both creator and recreator. And here was Israel about to invade the promised land, but they were nothing. So it was mission impossible for the Israelites. But conquering the promised land was part, a huge part, of God's redemptive work. God's plan, God's promise and plan to crush the serpent in Genesis chapter 3:15. And God's promise to Abraham that the blessing that Adam and Eve lost will be restored. The curse will be reversed, and the blessing of God upon humanity will be restored. And Abraham and the nation that comes out, the great nation that would come out of Abraham, would be the instrument of the Lord. And from that great nation, the Messiah will come. The true offspring will come. And that true offspring will crush the serpent in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. He will reverse the curse of the fall. And he will, in him, in the Messiah, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The blessing will be restored. There will be salvation, there will be redemption, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Hebrews, right? So that's the vision. That's the vision that God has given them. And the Word of God, again, is the means of grace that the Lord gave them. And it teaches Genesis chapter 1, taught Israel, God is our creator. God created all things out of nothing because of his infinite greatness and power. It was mission impossible. Creation out of nothing was mission impossible. But because of God's infinite greatness and power, it became possible. In the same way, the invasion of the promised land will be possible, not because of us, not because of the Israelites, but because of the infinite greatness of Yahweh, who is the creator and is also the recreator. So the success, the full success of creation in Genesis 1 guaranteed to the Israelites in the desert that God's work of crushing the serpent in Canaan, destroying all those unrepentant nations and kingdoms of pagans in Canaan, that will be successful. And the way that God created the world is also the way that he will recreate and fulfill his redemptive plan. So there are three things that we see here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The first one is the aloneness of God, our creator and recreator. The aloneness of God. And the second one is the infinite greatness of God. The third one then is the out of nothingness of both creation and new creation. The Bible starts with the word Bereshit. Bereshit. So the first three words of the Bible is Bereshit, Bara, Elohim. And those are very important Hebrew words. Bear with me. Bereshit, Bara, Elohim. Bereshit is translated as in the beginning. In the beginning of what? Well, in the beginning of time. The beginning of time and space and all things except the Creator. And that's very important. That there was a beginning of all things, but before the beginning of all things, God already existed. Before the beginning of time, before the beginning of space, before the beginning of everything, before the creation of heaven, before the creation of earth, right? Time, space, heaven, earth, before the creation of angels, before the creation of the universe, before the creation of people and all things, God already existed. And so before the beginning, there was nothing but God. God alone existed. And we read that also in Hebrews 11, that God created everything not out of pre-existent materials, right? He created all things not from things that are visible. There was really nothing except God. And so even time and space were created by God. There was a time when there was no time. And the time when there was no time was not time because there was no time. Right? Before the creation of time, space, and everything, there was just God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is there because of verse 2. The Spirit was hovering, right? Over the face of the waters. And then John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh in verse 14 in John chapter 1. So the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God. And Jesus Christ was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Trinity existed. God, our triune God, existed before creation. Before the creation of time and space and all things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because if time pre-existed or space pre-existed, then God is not God. Because then, okay, so even God needs time. Even God needs space. No, God doesn't need anything. Not even time, not even space for him to exist. God is God. He is self-sufficient. He exists because of himself. He exists all by himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the name Yahweh means. Many believe it's from the root word that means to be. God is self-existent. And so, there was just God, there was nothing. So God, according to Hebrews 11, created all things by his word, by just speaking. And think about it. We know in verse 3, right, that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And on, God said this, and there was this, right? But what about Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, Bavinck speaks of two creations, okay? Verse 1 is the first creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that was also by his word, according to Hebrews 11. Then, God said in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be this, and there was this. God separated, God made, God formed, right? Etc. All the way to the end of chapter 1. So that's the second creation, okay? First creation, second creation. In the first creation, there was no time, no space, no universe, nothing, okay? And there was just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God spoke, but there were no sound waves. Right? Because there was no space. That's why the Word of God is God. The Word of God, it's not like the sound that comes out of our mouths. The Word of God is not like that. The Word of God is God. He is Jesus Christ. So when the Bible says that God created all things through His Word, that Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So everything came from the Lord alone, by Himself. No angels helped him, no pre-existent materials, right? By himself, and everything came to be. So everything belongs to God. That's why he is worthy of our worship. He alone is to be worshipped. There is no other God except him. Now, that means that creation was monergistic. Monergistic, okay? Perhaps you've heard of that term, perhaps not. Monergistic is from two words, mono and energeo. Mono is one, energeo is energy, work, one work. Monergistic, monergism, one work. Okay, when we say that creation was monergistic, it was work by one alone. It was one, there was one who worked, just one, just God. Okay? Creation was monergistic. In the same way, God was telling Israel the defeat of all those fierce and powerful pagan kings and kingdoms and armies will be monergistic. Well, they have to be, they have, so the first invasion was Jericho, right? What did they do? They marched, right? Around, for 7 days. They didn't do nothing. They just marched. And they did it by faith. And God destroyed the walls of Jericho monergistically. Okay? So creation was monergistic. The defeat of all the kingdoms and armies of Canaan was monergistic by God alone. In the same way, God's work of redemption for Israel and all the families of the earth was going to be monergistic. It's by God alone. It doesn't depend on us because we are nothing. We cannot help God to fulfill or even advance His plan of salvation, even a little bit. We are all dependent on the Lord. So we look away from ourselves, which Israel had to do. They had to look away from themselves, and they had to fix their eyes on the one God who were creation monergistically and was working out His plan of new creation / redemption monergistically. And so that is wonderful, right? That's why the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other Savior. Jesus alone is the Savior. We don't have to look to other gods or other means. We don't even have to look at ourselves, really. Right? Because the power and the assurance does not come from us, but from the one only true, living, and redeeming God whom we serve. God is one, and that is all important. The pagans also had creation stories. So we remember that the Israelites came out of Egypt, and the Egyptians, and also the pagan nations that surrounded Israel, including those that were in Canaan, they believed in many gods, right? Pantheons of gods. And in their creation stories, they say that all those many gods, they worked together, they gathered together, and they met. And then they said, you know what? It's a great idea. This is a great idea. Let us create the universe. Let us create the world. And so they did. Thousands of God. Imagine that. Thousands of God working together to create the universe. Did they succeed? According to the stories of creation of the pagan nations of the ancient Near East, they did not succeed. Despite of their number, which was in the thousands, working together, they could not complete the work of creation. So they gathered again. They had a second meeting. And they said, oh man, what are we going to do? We can't complete this. And there's this one of the many gods who said, you know what, let's create a creature and let's call them mankind. And let's create these creatures and then they will be our servants. And they will complete the work of creation for us. And that's what they did. They created human beings. And then the human beings became their servants. And the human beings completed the work of creation for the gods. So they are not true gods. And by the way, those gods created what they could create, which was incomplete, but still they created a lot, though incomplete. They created things out of pre-existent materials, whereas God, the true God, created all things out of nothing, out of nothing. And so this false story of creation shows us that despite of the pantheons of gods that the pagans worship, they were really dependent on mankind to complete their work of creation. And so the pagans, as pagans, they couldn't just worship and serve and please one God. Because they have to please many gods, right? Because if you pray to just one God, for example, the God of protection, you want protection from dangers, from harm. So you pray to the God of protection. Okay? and you have protection. But if you have a sickness or an illness, that God cannot help you. You have to pray and serve and please another God. And so now he has two gods. And now you have a farm, and there are pests, locusts, for example. And you have to pray now to the God of locusts to stop the locust infestation in your farm. And now you're going to be in a journey, and your journey is through the mountains. Now you have to pray to the God of the mountains so that you will not get into an accident during your journey through the mountains. If you're going to journey through the sea, then the God of the mountains cannot help you. The God of the seas will help you. If you go through the plains, the God of the mountains and the God of the seas cannot help you. You have to pray to the God of the plains. So they have to worship a lot of gods, many, many gods for the different things that they have. That's a false religion. That's a false faith. And in Genesis chapter 1, God was teaching Israel, I am one. He is one, and he alone created all things. Before the beginning of all things, he alone existed, and he alone created all things. And so he alone owns all things, and he was able to complete the work of creation by himself out of nothing, with no pre-existent materials and no help from nothing outside himself. And so in times of need, if you are sick, you go to Yahweh, and Yahweh, you pray to him and ask him, and he will take care of you. He will heal you. He will restore your health. If you're going to travel through the mountains, Yahweh is the God of the mountains. If you're going to travel through the sea, Yahweh is the God of the seas. If you're going to travel through the plains, Yahweh is the God of the plains. If there is an infestation of locusts in your farm, God, Yahweh, is the God of all the locusts, because all these things were created by him. There's only one God. And so in Yahweh, you have everything. In Yahweh, you have everything. Whatever it is that you are facing, whatever it is that you are going through individually as a person, there are things in your character. There are things in your mindset. There are things in your attitude. You have weaknesses, infirmities, whatever it may be, emotional, intellectual, psychological, spiritual, whatever, physical, whatever it may be, in yourself or in your family, God is everything for you and your family. He is the one God who controls all things. The one who created all things is also the one God who controls all things, and the one God who redeems all things for his people. So you are safe, you are secure in him. He is infinitely great. Now, I talked to you about Bereshit in the beginning, which highlights really the first one that highlights the aloneness of God in creation and the new creation. But also the second word, which is bara. Bereshit, bara, Elohim. Bara is a verb, and it is masculine and it's singular. Okay, it's translated as he created. So in Hebrew, in English, backtrack. In English, we start with the noun, right? With the subject and then the predicate. Subject, normally a noun or a pronoun, right? And so we say, I ate, right? I ate this morning. In Hebrew, it always starts normally with a verb. So I ate. In the case of Genesis chapter 1, he created. In the beginning, he created. Because it's singular and it's masculine. Okay? And then it tells us in the third word that the one who created is Elohim. Elohim did that. Okay? So he created is singular, which means that there was just one creator. Okay? Not many creators. And that's important because the third word, Elohim, is plural. Did you get that? It's plural. Elohim is plural. The singular form is El. Okay? Bara, he created. Singular. Who did? Elohim did. And it's plural. So in the first verse of the Bible, of God's word, The Holy Spirit led Moses to break the rules of grammar. Because normally, a singular verb is matched with a singular noun. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the verb is singular, but the noun is plural, and we ask why. Most commentaries and theologians, they say, oh, it's because of the plurality of majesty. Because kings were addressed or referred to in the plural in the Bible. That happens in the Old Testament. That happens in many documents of the Near East. And that's true. It speaks of the plurality of majesty, right? As a way of showing respect. So God is not just El, which is singular. He is Elohim. Okay. Others would say, "Oh, it's about the doctrine of the Trinity." And I do agree with that. I do agree that Elohim speaks to us of the truth that God is one, but one in essence, but not in person, right? Because in Genesis chapter 1, it speaks of in the beginning Elohim, right? In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 says, and the earth was without form, void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the second part of verse 2 says, and the Spirit of Elohim. You see that? Verse 2? And the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters, over the face of the deep. And then in verse 3, it goes back to just Elohim. And Elohim said, let there be, and there was, let there be, and there was. In Genesis chapter 9, we read about the Spirit of Elohim again. Okay? So think about this. Genesis chapter 1 speaks of Elohim. Verse 2 speaks of the Spirit of Elohim. And then verse 3, it goes back to Elohim. And all the way, it's Elohim, 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 until you get to chapter 9, where he speaks again of the Spirit of Elohim. So the mention of the Spirit of Elohim in verse 2 is like an insert. It feels out of place, right? If the Holy Spirit through Moses is speaking of just one person in verse 1 and verse 2, then he using the word Spirit of Elohim and then in chapter 9 again, that right? It doesn't compute. So, of course, the authority is in the giving, the final authority about this is in the giving of the Great Commission by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? Baptizing them in the name, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there we have it. One God, three persons, right? And so we can say that God, the Holy Spirit, led Moses to use Elohim and not just El in his story of creation and in the whole Pentateuch. In fact, the whole Old Testament, God is referred to mostly as Elohim and not El. Because the doctrine of the Trinity was in seed form in the Old Testament. So it does teach for me a seed form of the doctrine of the Trinity, the word Elohim. But there's a third, reason for this. And it's because if the Holy Spirit led Moses to use the word El, in the beginning, El created the heavens and the earth, singular El, then the Egyptians and the nations that would read the Pentateuch might think that Yahweh is just one of the many gods in the universe. Because the many gods in the universe, all the gods that the pagans worship, they are Elohim. They are referred to as Elohim. Okay? And if Yahweh is just El, then he's just one of the Elohim. He's just one of the many gods. He is equal to Ra or whoever are the gods that the pagans worship in the Near East, the ancient Near East. So God, the Holy Spirit, led Moses to break the rules of grammar in the first verse of the Bible, beginning in the first verse of the Bible, in order to reflect and to emphasize that God is not just one of many gods. Yahweh is not just one of many gods. He is the one true and living God. And He is greater than all the gods of the pagans combined. Put them all together as Elohim, and they couldn't complete the work of creation without the help of man. Whereas God, who is the true Elohim, was able to complete the work of creation by just speaking. By just speaking through His Word, by Himself, God created the whole universe and completed it. He is the true Elohim. And He is infinitely greater than all the gods of the pagans combined. And so in Yahweh, we have everything. As I shared, if you're sick, if you're traveling, if you need protection, if you need guidance, you need wisdom, you need freedom and deliverance from fear, you need deliverance from worries and anxieties, you need comfort and strength, you need salvation, you need forgiveness of sins. In all our needs, in all our problems and in all our needs, we turn to the one true Elohim, whose name is Yahweh, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, it is because of the infinite greatness of Yahweh, who is Elohim, that creation was successful. And it's also because of the infinite greatness of Yahweh, who is Elohim, that the invasion and occupation of Canaan and the establishment of Israel as a nation in the Promised Land was successful. It's also because of the infinite greatness of God that despite of them having been exiled, they returned out of exile and the nation of Israel was re-established. And it's also because of the infinite greatness of God that the Messiah came. He died but rose again and went up to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, praying for us and ruling all things by His power and might. It's all because of the infinite greatness of Yahweh, who is not just El, He is Elohim. And so, when we read in Genesis, when we read in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, we must begin to think that that means in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with Elohim. And Jesus was Elohim. Jesus is Elohim. He's not just one of the many gods. He is the God. Right? He is Elohim. He is one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. The God who is everything. So Jesus is not just the God who gives forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the God who heals all your diseases and delivers you from destruction and from all the consequences of sin. Therefore, when Jesus came, He made the blind man see. He is the God that gives eyesight back to those who don't have it or have lost it. He made the lame walk. He cleansed the leper, and He drove out demons. So there was this demon, right? His name is Legion, because there were many. And Jesus said, oh no, I am the God of just one type of demon. I cannot cast out this legion of demons. I can only cast out a portion of them, because I only have authority over a portion of them. No, that legion, He cast them out with a word. He is Elohim. Jesus is Elohim. And so He walked on the water. He's not just the God of the mountains and the God of the plain. Jesus is the God of the sea, and He is the God of the storm. And He fed 5,000 and then 7,000, right? He is the God of food. He is the God of multiplication. Jesus is Elohim. The one who died for you and paid for your sins is Elohim. Genesis chapter 1 gave security to the Israelites who were feeble and nothing. And because of God, because of Yahweh's infinite greatness, because Yahweh is not just El but Elohim, Yahweh was telling them, you're gonna have the promised land, and it's not because of you, it's gonna be because of me. Yahweh came in the person of Christ for you and me.